And good morning. I'm Gary Randall. Thank you so much for joining me today. It's always an honor. Today is Thursday, April the 4th, 2024, in the year of our Lord. On April 4, 1968, civil rights leader Martin Luther King Jr., 39 years old, was shot and killed while standing on the balcony of the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, Tennessee. Today in 1841, President William Henry Harrison, he died from pneumonia 1 month after his inauguration. He became the first U.S. chief executive, the first president to die in office. Today in 1865, President Abraham Lincoln, accompanied by his son Tad, they visited the defeated Confederate capital of Richmond, Virginia, where he was greeted by a large crowd, many of whom were former slaves. Today in 1949, 12 nations, including the United States, signed the North Atlantic Treaty in Washington, D.C. Today in 1973, the Twin Towers of New York's World Trade Center were officially dedicated. As we all know, they would later be brought down by terrorists. Today in 1974, Hank Aaron, he was playing for the Atlanta Braves, he tied Babe Ruth's home run record. He hit his 714th home run. Today in 1991, Senator John Hines, a Republican from Pennsylvania, he and six other people, including two children, they were killed when a helicopter collided with Hines' plane over a schoolyard in Marion, Pennsylvania. His widow would later marry John Kerry, kind of the vice prince of climate change, vice as in next to Al Gore. She would also become a Democrat. And of course, John Kerry would have then access to the Heinz wealth, which is great. Heinz ketchup and all of that. The CIA is warning this morning that Iran will attack Israel, possibly, within the next 48 hours. That's the world we live in. There's a lot of uncertainty in our world today. There is one thing that is certain. God is in control. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And those of us who put our trust in him, we can stand the tests, the winds, the storms, the waves, however you want to characterize the world in which we live. It is definitely out of control here in our country. But that is in control. Nothing is happening that is outside of God's knowledge and God's permission. If God doesn't allow it, it doesn't happen. God is in control. I want to talk to you today about a story in that NBC News published yesterday. It's significant because it runs deep into the heart of our culture. It's something, frankly, that I don't like to talk about on this program, but we have to talk about it because it has become such a thread, such a part of our culture today. It is destroying our youth and some young adults. It is destroying our culture. Well, it destroys the individuals who are participating in it. NBC News said yesterday nearly 30% of Gen Z young adults now identify as LGBTQ. That's from a national survey just in the last few days. NBC News said yesterday about half of Gen Z adults who identify as LGBTQ identity as they identify as bisexual, according to the Public Religion Research Institute report. The reason this is shocking to informed people, perhaps it's not shocking. We've seen this coming. But it still shocks the senses and the sensitivities of human beings that it is so not normal. It is so anti-human. God did not create us for this. And God's word is so specific about it. God hates the practice, not the people. God died on a cross for the people, all of us, regardless of our sexual behavior. But it is so rejected as a practice and a behavior by God. And yet we have thrown ourselves into this, and 30% of young adults now say they identify as LGBTQ. That is 8 times the percentage of homosexuals in other countries. We have the highest percentage of homosexuals of any country in the world today. We have become a grooming culture. We may ask ourselves, how did we get to this point? Why aren't other countries where we are? There's homosexuals in every country. We have become a grooming culture. We have sowed to the wind. We're now reaping a whirlwind. And as I said, there's so many other things I'd rather talk about, but NBC News put this out there and other newspapers around the country carried it. Some of the local TV stations were running stories on this last night. NBC News says more than 1 in 4 Gen Z adults in the U.S. identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, or queer, dwarfing the percentages of LGBTQ Americans in other older ages, this new survey found. 28% of Gen Z adults, which the survey's researchers specify as those that are ages 18 to 25, they identify as LGBTQ. According to this report, it was released by the, as I said earlier, the Public Religion Research Institute, or PRRI, that compares with 10% of all adults, 16% of millennials, 7% of Generation X, 4% of baby boomers, and 4% of the silent generation, the old guys. With respect to the LGBTQ identity, it's very clear that Gen Z adults, they say, look different than older Americans. This Melissa Deckman, she's PRRI's chief executive. She said she was astounded herself at some of the numbers they found. Just to summarize a little bit of what they did find in their survey, there's a lot to it. It's a pretty in-depth survey. They found, quote, members of Generation Z are coming into their own politically, socially, and culturally, bringing their values and their viewpoints to their communities and workplaces and to our nation's political system. This is important. They're bringing their values into the workplace and into the political system. And I would add to that into the church. How many times have you driven by a church recently in your neighborhood, wherever you live, and you see out there hanging on the side of the building, of the church building, a transgender flag? I was reading a story just recently, I think it was last week, a Presbyterian church in a suburb of a large city was making a declaration so strongly that the news picked it up and carried a news story on it. They said somebody tore down our transgender flag on the side of our Presbyterian church. And we just want you to know, they was telling everyone who would listen in the news and picked up the story, we want you to know that we have lots more where that one came from, and we will not be denied, and blah, 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 blah. And I thought, when we're celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, these people are obsessed with having a transgender flag nailed on the side of their Presbyterian church. That's the problem in America today. In addition to being the most racially and ethnically diverse generation in our nation's history, Gen Z adults, this survey finds, also identify as LGBTQ at higher rates than older Americans. That doesn't surprise me at all. NBC notes that The findings align with those of other major surveys, including Gallup's, that show Gen Z is the queerest adult generation to date. In the most recent poll released in February of last year, Gallup found 7.2% of adults in the U.S. identify as LGBTQ, including nearly 20% of those in Gen Z, which that survey defined as those ages 19 to 26. NBC then pivots, and I was wondering why they would run this story. I mean, it was a big deal. And I was thinking, why would they run it? I mean, I know they're all in on the homosexual movement, just like President Biden is. I've got your back, President Biden. But I was thinking, why would they do this? Why would they do this now? Then they pivot, and it becomes very clear why they're doing this. One, they're making the case that this is pretty normal. All of the LGBTQIA plus blah, blah, blah is normal now. And all you folks that don't think it's normal need to come along and get with it and live in the real world in today's world. Then they go on to disclose, NBC does, why they actually published this article. They said PRRI's findings, which were published on Monday of this week, came as LGBTQ rights face increasing challenges in the U.S. Oh, last year they report more than 500 anti-LGBTQ bills were introduced in the state legislatures around the country. NBC says that was a record, including 75 that were signed into law. They're getting that information from the American Civil Liberties Union, ACLU. The ACLU protects, or they project that more than 320 bills were pre-filed or they were introduced during this year's state legislative sessions. NBC concludes whether it's at the polls, in marches or rallies or online, LGBTQ visibility matters, and Gen Z is a force for change. This Kelly Robinson, she's president of the Human Rights Campaign, that's the country's largest homosexual advocacy group. She put out a statement, of course, and NBC picked it up. They probably asked for her statement. She said thousands of LGBTQ plus young people turn 18 each day. And she said lawmakers should understand there will be repercussions in November for anti-LGBTQ plus political attacks. In other words, she said you better get ready and you better not mess with our movement, because there's more and more groomed young adults coming into the workplace and the political system than there were last year, and there will be more next year. That was a threat. It was a threat to everything that is decent and everything that is normal. This behavior that we're talking about today is not normal. God created male and female, and that's it. This whole idea has been almost normalized because they've gotten everybody talking about it. Let me go back a little bit and just talk to you about history. I have a history with this myself. I was talking about it on television, and we were threatened a major lawsuit by a big company. They never did file the lawsuit, but they threatened to do so. And it wasn't the only time that it happened during the years I was on television from 1978 to 1990 and daily. And our program originated from a CBS affiliate in Portland, Oregon, KOIN-TV. And it was on around the country on most, not all, but most of the major markets, the top 25 markets, mostly on CBS stations, but we were on some ABC, and I can't remember if we were on NBC or not. Doesn't matter. But the point is, the program had a reach, and we had very strong ratings. And I say that humbly. It was just the Lord. But I spoke to issues then. I interviewed people, but I spoke to issues then. And anyway, we got this threat of a lawsuit against me and against the station where our program originated and was produced and so on. And It was at that time that I looked into this and began to see what was happening. I mean, I was aware of what was going on, but I had talked a little bit about it on television. What had happened in 1989, a book was published. It was titled, and I mentioned this way back then. I mentioned it was titled After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 1990s. It was published with a little, not much fanfare. I was aware of it, but the public generally wasn't. But that became kind of the authoritative public relations manual for the homosexual agenda. And its authors presented the book as a kind of a distillation of public relations advice for the homosexual community. If you look back at what they were saying back then, it really makes sense today, and I couldn't help but think about this as I read the NBC story. These authors, Marshall Kirk and Hunter Mattson, they combined psychiatric and public relations expertise in devising their strategy. Kirk was a researcher in neuropsychiatry, and Mattson was a public relations consultant, both homosexuals. They argued that homosexuals must change their presentation to the homosexual community if real success was to be made. This book is still available. I'm not encouraging you to buy it, but you should be aware of it. And it lays out, it's kind of to the homosexual movement what Marx's manifesto was to Marxism, including cultural Marxism. They conceived their book as a gay manifesto for the 1990s. The authors called for homosexuals to repackage themselves as mainstream citizens demanding equal treatment, rather than as promiscuous sexual minorities seeking greater opportunity and influence and so on. Writing just as the AIDS crisis hit, remember that? It gave them momentum. You would think it would have gotten the opposite response, but no, it gave them more visibility, and they used the AIDS crisis. They saw the disease as an opportunity, not as a problem. As cynical as it may seem, they write, AIDS gives us a chance, however brief, to establish ourselves as a victimized minority legitimately deserving of America's special protection and care. That's in the book. Give them credit. They really did understand the operation of the public mind and marketing. Kirk and Mattson called for homosexuals to talk incessantly about homosexuality in the public. They said open, frank talks make gayness seem less fruitive and alien and sinful. The more you talk about it, the less sinful it will seem. It will tend to normalize the behavior. They said constant talk builds the impression that the public opinion is at least divided on the subject and that a sizable block, the most modern, up-to-date citizens, accept or even practice homosexuality. Nevertheless, not all talk about homosexuality is helpful. They went then into, they talked about how that they should not present these shocking old men who act like they're women and go to libraries now and so on. They said, don't put that out in front of the public because the public won't accept that. Wait till later. Wait for a few years, and then we'll present all of this transgender and all of this nonsense. Portraying homosexuals as victims was essential to their strategy. Offering several principles for tactical advice in their cause, the authors called on homosexuals to, one, portray gays as victims of circumstance and depression, not as aggressive challengers. This would be necessary, they argued, because gays must be portrayed as victims in need of protection so that straights will be inclined by reflex to adopt the role of the protector. It's all in the book. So when we pause for a moment like this, even myself, I'm pretty informed on these kinds of things. As a pastor, I mentioned this from the pulpit. I didn't preach on issues like this every Sunday morning, but I was not timid at all about mentioning them from the pulpit. And yes, the church was full a couple of times on Sunday. People don't run away from this. They want to know from a biblical perspective, not just news to be news. I mean, if it were just for the sake of news, I wouldn't give this the time of day. I mean, but when it's about looking at the world through a biblical lens, and we look at these things and we say, how did America founded on the Bible and on prayer and all of these biblical principles that many of them are chiseled into the cement of the buildings in Washington, D.C. to this day, to the chagrin of a lot of the so-called progressives, but it's there. From the Supreme Court building, there's a tour you can take all around the Capitol grounds in D.C. I mean, mentions of God in the Bible are everywhere. Clear up at the top of the tower of the Washington Monument is engraved a phrase about, to God be the glory. I mean, it's everywhere in our founding. And for years and generations to come, it is only in recent generations that we have found ourselves lying and rolling in the muck and the mud of sin in this world. We have been better than that until recently. And this, what I'm sharing with you, is how we got here. I mean, as far as the process is concerned, marginalizing some members of the homosexual community was an easy decision for Kirk and Madsen. They said, no, we don't want these people. We don't want people to see what we're really doing. We want them to see us as victims. So they say, they address the question in their book. They said, what about the origin of sexual orientation? The success of the homosexual movement can be largely traced to the very idea of orientation itself. They said, more precisely, homosexuals must advance their cause by arguing that we were born that way, even though there is not evidence to that effect. I mean, this was the manifesto. So when you look at all of this happening, you see NBC jumping on board to say, boy, they better watch out. All these 500 legislative bills that are coming up, these guys are going to get you. They're going to vote you out of office and blah, blah, blah. The reason that we're where we are today, primarily, is we've turned our back on God, but looking at it from a secular point of view, how we got here today is incrementally. They didn't show us what they were really doing. By us, I mean the public in general. They offered very candid advice. They said, we argue for all practical purposes, gay should be considered to have been born gay, even though sexual orientation for most humans seems to be the product of complex interaction between innate presuppositions and blah, blah, blah. They knew that they weren't born that way. They admitted it in the book. They said, but we need to present ourselves as that, because that's the only way we'll be accepted. And the straight people and even the religious people will feel empathy toward us because we were born that way. We are victims. They did that. And Christianity in general, many churches, fell for it. They took the bait, so to speak. Does God care for these people? Absolutely. He died for these people and for all of us who are sinners. But churches today across America, many of them are not capable of understanding the difference between being an ally and supporting and affirming these people, as opposed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ that forgives our sins and delivers us from all of these destructive practices. It isn't just LGBTQ plus blah, 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 but this is what's being highlighted and celebrated. Even Easter Sunday morning last week, as we talked about, our president made that day a day of celebration for transgenders. And the world said, what? Kirk and Madison suggested isolating conservative Christians by presenting them as hysterical, I'm quoting them, hysterical backwoods preachers drooling with hate to a degree that looks both comical and deranged. I guess I would be drooling, looking both comical and deranged to them because I'm talking about it. They offered a concrete example of how this strategy could be used on television and in print. They said, for example, for several seconds, an unconscious, beady-eyed Southern preacher is shown pounding the pulpit in rage against those perverted abdominal creatures. While this tirade continues over the soundtrack, the picture switches to a heart-rending photos of badly beaten persons or gays who look decent and harmless and likable. And then we cut back to the poisonous face of the preacher. They told them how to make commercials for television to deceive the public. That's the world we live in, folks. I wish it were different. I wish it weren't that way. I wish we didn't talk about these things. Honestly, I do. David Cabal, he wrote in the Christian Post, he said the total number of Gen Zers now living is 70 million. He had read this article as well. He talked about it. It was a good story that he wrote and very straightforward. He said it's been incremental. He said many of us feel like we've been caught off guard by this wave of democracy. Well, many do, and that's why I talked about this book that was published a number of years ago. And now we're seeing the fruit of that very, very deceptive approach to normalizing in the minds of too many people, this whole lifestyle that God condemns so strongly. He says, don't do this. I will forgive. I will restore. I will make you a new creature in Christ. But don't live like this. But we have said we will live like this. We will do this. And we will deceive the churches and the Christian community to seeing us as victims, not as sinful people who need to be saved. That's why we look at what's happening in our culture. We look at it from a biblical perspective. Thank you for your support. I'll see you right here tomorrow.